I want to begin with a quick review to build on this work that we've been doing. So we've been saying that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is good, and that his ways are good. And that, as I was praying, it's not just a question of if we do the things that he likes and the things that he wants, he'll give us what we want. The truth is, Jesus' ways are better than our ways. And when we submit any part of our life to him, he will come and transform that part of our life. And maybe it won't be what we've imagined it would be or what we hoped it would be, but it'll be something better than that. Because his ways are life. His ways are better than our ways. But we recognize that we're not just being discipled. We're not just learning what to love and how to live and who we are whenever we're in a classroom or whenever we're at church. We're being discipled all the time, every day. And so, again, this is review based on stuff we've been talking about. In a world where we serve a God who is alive and active, a God who speaks, discipleship is about paying listening. It's about learning to pay attention to God's voice, who he says that we are, who he says that we're meant to be, or that our lives are meant to be about. But it's also learning to pay attention to the other voices that have been speaking into our lives and telling us who we are and what we are, so that we can discern and live into the voices that are telling us the truth, the voices that are in line with Christ. I'll give you a concrete example of what I mean, again, in the way of review. I'm a pastor, right? I'm a priest, for crying out loud. But my whole life, I've been in this culture that values productivity so highly. You know, it's like you got to get things done. If you're good at your job, you get things done. And it's very hard to believe that sitting with Christ is getting things done. And so for years, I've struggled with believing that it's okay for prayer to be a major part of my actual work as a priest and a minister, because the culture has taught me that, like, do that on your own time. You know what I mean? Like, while you're at work, get work done, get stuff done. You know, what do you, you know, like, get moving. I recognize in my brain that that's crazy, right? Like, prayer is the work, but I've learned from 1,000 other voices that I've got to be productive, and it's hard for me to trust that prayer is productive. That's the truth, and so I've got to lean into it. I've got to notice that truth, submit it to Christ, and then go pray anyway. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? It's a concrete example of how I've been shaped by other voices, the story about productivity in our culture. But instead, there's this other truer thing that I want to lean into. So this week we went out trying to pay attention to these other voices and God's voice to see what they were saying to us, talking about social media, talking about our jobs, our careers, television, media, all these things that tell us who we are, that tell us the story over and over again, that we're only really as valuable as what we produce or as the way that we look or as people feel other people feel about us, that's the truth about who we are. But wanting to lean into the story of who Jesus says that we are, that we are his beloved children. And so as always, there's no pressure, but if anyone did that work this week, if anyone went out listening to see what they would notice, I would invite you to share that now. No pressure, but I'm always going to ask the question. Well, the truth is, it's pretty hard to pay attention to these kinds of things. And it's funny, this doesn't normally happen, but if you were in the service this morning, or if you're going to be, today really lines up very closely with the sermon Robert preached, which is, I think, a good thing. It's not redundant. It's going to maybe drive some things home. But it's very hard for us to pay attention. It's very hard for us to pay attention to what God's saying to us, and it's very hard for us to pay attention even to how we're being shaped by the voices from the world. And I want to highlight a couple of the reasons it's difficult. Hopefully pull back the curtain on some of these things. The first reason that it's hard for us to hear God's voice is because we have this tendency to believe, even for like committed Christians, it's hard for us to believe that God is actually alive and at work here. It's pretty easy for us to imagine that God's at work. We just tend to imagine that he's at work somewhere else, right? Like, it's possible to imagine God like doing crazy things like in Africa or 1,000 years ago or maybe even down the street. But it's hard for us to imagine that God would actually do something significant in our ordinary life. We may be praying, God, please move in my life. Please act in my life. But maybe I'm wrong here, but it's been my experience that even when I'm praying that kind of prayer, I'm usually imagining God doing something in this like place like 3 or 4 days away where like my schedule is clear, you know, and I don't have anything going on. It's like as if my life is this forest of activity and busyness and craziness, but there's going to be this pristine green zone in the middle of it where God's going to land. You know, that's, I'm waiting to get there. The problem with that, of course, is that there is no open place in the woods for him to come and land. Our lives are full and busy, but not only that, they're just full of ordinary things. And so if we're unwilling or unable to accept God's work in the ordinary places of our lives, we'll find that there's nowhere for him to work at all, because our life is nothing more than a series of ordinary, mundane things, one after the other. And so if we can't accept God or perceive him standing in line, brushing our teeth, you know, calling a family, you know, like just all the ordinary stuff of life, we will find that we've left him nowhere to work at all. So it's like, God, I want you to act in my life. Well, where do you want me to act in your life? So if we've disallowed the ordinary, there's no place left. One of my favorite examples of this from Scripture is Joseph, who got to be Jesus' dad. So think about this. Joseph, from the Christmas story, we know that he was a good man. He was a faithful Jew. And so God wouldn't have chosen him for the work that he had to do. We see his character, if that weren't the case. So we can be confident that Joseph wanted what all faithful Jews wanted, and that was to see God come and save Israel. He wanted God to act on their behalf to bring salvation. But there's no way in the world, that Joseph could have imagined that God would answer his prayers to bring salvation by his young fiance showing up pregnant. Right?
Right.
And not only does she show up pregnant, she shows up pregnant in this way that God tells him and Mary what's going on, but nobody else understands what's going on. This is perfect. Corey, the sound effects are perfect. This is actually really great. It's immersive. We're talking about a baby being born. So Joseph, suddenly his fiance is pregnant, and he can't explain it to anybody. Or if he does explain it to anybody, they don't believe him. You know, we hear the story about them going to Bethlehem and there being no room for them to stay. Joseph goes to Bethlehem because it's in his ancestral home. His family is there. His family is there in a culture that's all about family, and there is no place for them to stay except with the animals. You get that? God moved to save in a way that caused Joseph and his new wife, who's having a baby, to be completely rejected by their people. But Joseph stuck around. Like, Mary's pregnant. She's got nowhere to go. Joseph could have walked. Within his cultural context, he had every right to walk. He could have, and everybody would have been like, man, I don't blame you. That girl, who knows what's going on with her? She's crazy. Good for you, you know? That's what would have happened culturally. But Joseph stuck around. My point is, Joseph got to be dad to the second person of the Trinity because he was able to receive God's work in his life even when it showed up in the most unexpected and inconvenient place imaginable. It was like a bomb, and his life was never the same again. But he was able to say yes to it. He was open to that. And in a way, I would say that's what qualified Joseph for the job, you know, that God had for him. He was willing to say yes. And that's what we want to be like. We want to be the kind of people who are open to receiving God's work in our life, even in the mundane, ordinary, inconvenient places, which turn out to be the actual only places God ever could work in our lives. So there's all this stuff in our life that we would say, God, if you would just get rid of that, if you would just get rid of this situation, if you would just get rid of this person, then I could get on with serving you. You know, I could get on with my being your follower, and this would work a lot better. What I'm suggesting is God's MO is not to remove these things in our life that we think are the problem. Traditionally, these things are actually the place where God wants to work. We talk about Jesus being Savior. We talk about Him being the one to save us and bring deliverance to us. But that's not a hypothetical reality. Like, if we're not actually willing, yeah.
So I'm not sure if we are supposed to share our personal experience or not here.
Yeah.
So you are just talking about something which happened in my life this week.
Great.
Because I experienced a miracle this week. I had a very bad car accident on Thursday.
Oh, wow.
I was coming back from work, and I was driving down 8th Street. I don't know if you know 8th Street. On my right hand, it's like a really big hill.
Yeah.
There's a green light in front of me.
Yeah.
I was the first car to go, and I enter intersection, and from my right hand, somebody ran a red light.
Wow.
So I could not avoid collision, because I saw this woman too late, and I had a green light, so I did not expect any car on the intersection. So I hit her. It was really, really bad. My car is totaled. My airbag went off, exploded.
Yeah.
And she had a baby in her car.
Oh, wow.
And nothing happened to me. I mean, I had a small concussion. Mild concussion, and I'm bruised, and nothing happened to her and to her baby. Everybody, I mean, nobody was injured in this accident. Unfortunately, nobody was dead in this accident. Moreover, behind me, there was a taxi driver driving, and this taxi driver stopped in the place of accident and witnessed for me that I had a green light, and he had a camera in his car, and he recorded the accident and sent this video to me the next day. So I think it was, and this police officer, when he showed up, he said, "You were so unbelievably lucky. Nobody got injured in this accident. You had a witness, and you had a video from this accident. It's just, he says, such accidents don't happen often." And I think it's just like God who worked in my life.
Yeah.
To save me and save this other passenger and protect us. And it was a miracle. We may not experience this every day.
Yeah.
But once in a while, it happens, and I'm like, thank God.
So we... Wow, that's huge. We're so grateful with you and for God's protection over you.
I believe that all of us experienced something like that, but for me, it just happened a couple days ago.
Yeah, no, that's amazing. Thank you for sharing that with us. So glad to know that for your testimony in that. One, so consider two categories of things. We trust that God is at work, and sometimes He's at work in these crazy, miraculous ways where it's like, wow, He really does step in and do those things. And we want to like notice those things and lift them up and not forget them. We want to be able to look back and remember God working on our behalf in those places. But then there's this other category of situations where it seems like God doesn't show up. You know, the times when the guy, like when the guy isn't there with the camera and when things go really bad. And in those situations, what we want to recognize, we don't have to call bad good. But what we want to recognize is that it is in those places, it is in those places of difficulty and in trouble, and in places where we would wish that this person or the situation just would go away. And if it would go away, then I could get on with following Jesus and really living the life that He wants for me. That I'm suggesting those are the places He wants to be Savior and Lord, that those are the very places where He is ready to show up, ready to meet us and actually bring transformation. So this is maybe a silly example, but when I was a kid, I had horrible nightmares, like every night for years. I dreaded sleep. I dreaded my bedroom. I just hated it. And it was a real challenge just pretty much until I hit puberty. I don't know where those were coming from. It was psychological or demonic or what, but it was a thing. And then I have four boys, and one of them has had a similar experience where he's actually over it now. But for a number of years, it was like every night. I mean, I would be in there with him for a long time. And at first, I was just at my wit's end with it because there was no getting him back to sleep. There was no comforting him. And it's just like, God, what do I do about this? I can't fix it. And then there was this deep like place of recognizing, like reflecting on my own experience, that God never completely took that away. Well, He did. I mean, when I got older. But for years, He didn't take it away. But there was nobody else who could meet me in that place. There was nobody else who could help me with that as a kid. And I think like a lot of my personal faith grew in those nights, laying there talking to Jesus in the dark. It was in that place of need where I learned to go to Him with things that I needed, to go to Him in the things that I needed to depend on someone. Because I had great parents and a great family and a lot of other places to go with my needs, you know, a lot of other ways to solve my problems. But that was a place where only Jesus could help me. And I eventually realized that. And so with my kid, I recognized, like, hey, buddy, like, as much as I want to fix this for you, I can't. Only Jesus can. And so it just became this place of over and over pointing him again. That's not to call, again, a bad thing good, but it's to name that there are these situations in our life, these problems in our life that we think are the issue. If they were just gone, we could get on with our lives. But the truth is, those are very often the very place where Jesus wants to meet us and bring transformation, to actually show us what it means that he is Savior. Not just in some hypothetical sense, but in a real, meaningful, change your life kind of way. And if we don't come into these places of confronting conflict and challenge, we're just going to do whatever we want to do, and we will never be changed. We'll live our lives the way that we want to. That's what's going to happen. And it won't be terrible, but we'll miss out on much of what God has in store for us. So what I would say is we want to learn to seek God where we actually are, not just when things are less complicated, right? Not in 2 weeks when I've got whatever sorted out. We want to learn to seek God where we actually are, the way that we actually are. Right? Not when we're better, but the way that we are now with the people we're actually with. Not when, you know, we're with a better crowd. Like now, we want to learn to seek Jesus in these places. Jesus's MO throughout history, for the most part, though there are exceptions, is not to remove us from real life and the problems of life. Not to pull us out with a helicopter, but is to come and enter into our mess. That's what the incarnation shows us. Rather than pulling us out of the thick of things, he usually just walks right into it with us and is beside us and suffers with us in the midst of it. And that's where the transformation happens. This is hard for us to receive. It's not what we would ask for, but it's how he comes, it's how he moves, and it's how we ought to be ready to look for him. Just naming this reality goes a long way. To be able, when the stuff comes up in our life that feels like it's in the way, to be able to turn towards Christ instead of despairing, instead of whatever, right? So, this is one of the challenges to hearing God's voice. The belief that God is at work, but somewhere else. No, we trust that he's at work in the ordinary. Yeah, Steve.
You know, you're really speaking to me today. And it's not that I've got this mantra that when I finally retire,
yeah,
I'm going to have enough time to really be a Christian.
Mm.
I don't have enough time right now.
Right.
I'm too busy. And it's not necessarily tragedies and all that. It's just life.
That's right.
Stuff and work. And so what I'm hearing is that those day-to-day things, I need to be paying attention to that.
Mm.
That God's maybe trying to use me or work in me or
yes.
work through me with that. So.
The work isn't somewhere else. It's right here, always. Where can God show up? There's nowhere for him to show up but right here. That's so helpful to say that because our culture teaches us that. It always teaches us that life starts when you start school. Life starts when you get done with school. Life starts when you get done with college or grad school or when you get your job. But when you get the right job. But when you get your kids. Well, when they get through school. Well, when you... Yeah. Now you're dead. That's what our culture teaches us. We're always living for some hypothetical future that never arrives. And our faith is just an extension of that. If we want Christ to work in our lives, it's got to be now. There's nowhere else. So this is one of the challenges and one of the invitations. The second is deeply tied to it. One of the things that makes it very difficult for us to hear God's voice in our life is that, as Robert said earlier, we are profoundly overstimulated, right? We're plugged in to so many things that there's literally no room in our lives to hear from God. But what I want to point out, though, is that the overstimulation is not an accident. We're doing it on purpose. We're doing it on purpose. Our overstimulation is largely, now part of it is that we've been taught by our culture we have to do that to be okay, right? It's like, if you're not... what I was saying earlier about prayer. Like, if we're not hitting it all the time, we're unacceptable. Or that's an issue for me anyway. But also, our overstimulation is actually just a collection of coping mechanisms. Practices of avoidance. They're ways of checking out, ways of coping with our problems. because it's pretty tough to face reality, right? Like, we are all carrying around a well of shame and guilt and fear and doubt and regret. And we don't want to deal with any of that stuff. We're afraid of it. And so instead of confronting it and growing through it and healing and coming out on the other side, it's a whole lot easier in the day-to-day. We could do that tomorrow, but today we just want to stay away from those feelings. And so we develop tools to stay away from it. And there's classic negative stuff that we think about, drugs and alcohol, or classic tools of avoidance. But let's just be honest, like, practices of avoidance can be good things. Success, professional success, school, like another projects, like anything that keeps me from dealing with the real stuff that's going on in my life with Jesus is a practice of avoidance. Even religion can become a practice of avoidance. I can go do religious stuff as a way of holding back the real stuff, right? We all know this. And at the end of the day, it's just hard to trust that if we bring it to Jesus, we're going to find healing and help. We think we'll drown. But the invitation is to trust that that's not the case, that he actually wants to bring healing and life. Trusting that he wants to meet us in the broken places. So, it's worth stepping back for a second. Obviously, one of the questions going out into the week is going to be, what are your practices of avoidance? And what are you hiding from? Like, what are you using to hold back the dark? And what's the dark all about? And what would it look like to trust Jesus enough to bring it to him instead? To make room for repentance, for healing, for transformation. It's not always the case, but right now we're talking about this during Lent, right? And maybe you guys have questions about Lent. Some of you came on Wednesday when we talked about it. Robert's talking about it some. But the upshot here is Lent, normally we only deal with stuff like this when we don't have any other choice. We avoid it until it gets so bad that it destroys our lives, and then we don't have any choice. Or maybe we still avoid it, you know? We'll avoid it as much as we can. But an alternative to waiting until our lives blow up or we die and we haven't dealt with our stuff and we're at the end of our lives and we're full of regret, is to have this regular practice of dealing with these things, of actually addressing these things. And so Lent is the church every year saying, like, hey, what are you hiding from? Like, now is the time. Now is the season of repentance. Now is the season of honesty to, like, do the examine, to look inside and say, okay. And that's also part of the reason for fasting. There are a number of reasons for fasting. We won't go into all those today because it's not what we're talking about. But and Robert will talk more about that. But one of the reasons we would fast from something is when we've noticed that it's a practice of avoidance. It's like, oh, I do this because it fills my life and brain up enough that I don't have to deal with the dark. I don't have to deal with the shame. I don't have to deal with the fear, the guilt, the sorrow, right? Even grief is a thing that we hide from. But Christ says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's a promise. It doesn't make it easy. But healing and life are in that direction. So we're trying to learn to pay attention to God's voice. We're making room to hear it, making space to hear his voice. We're trying to pay attention to the voices of the world that are telling us lies about who we are, telling us that we're only as valuable as we are beautiful or as we are productive or as we are whatever. To see those lies and how they're working in us and how they set up whatever it is that we're coping from. But there's another voice there that we've got to pay attention to, and that's our own voice, right? Like, we're walking around all day like telling ourselves stories. There's like an inner narrator. You ever watch a TV show? There's a narrator telling you how to understand what you're seeing and explaining what's going on. We do that for ourselves. It's like a kid who's playing, you know, and sitting there talking out loud, narrating events. We do that. But we're mostly unaware of it. We're not thinking about the story that we're telling ourselves. But the story that we tell ourselves came from one of those other stories. What funded it? You know, what was it inspired by? What's it based on? Is it based on the story the world told me? Or is it based on the story of the Gospels, the story of Christ, the story of who he says that I am? Again, it's a silly example, but I usually show up to places on time, but it's usually like within 1 or 2 minutes. And so that means I almost always think I'm going to be late. And so I noticed, this was probably last year, that almost every time I was in the car, I was preparing an explanation for why I was late. I never gave the explanation, ever. But that's what was going on inside my head, right? And so it's like, wait, okay, what's going on here? Inner voice, like, what do I think my life is about? That I, like, there's a lot going on there. But it's just a concrete example. Another dangerous one is, this tends to be a thing with the most significant people in our life. We'll go around just telling ourselves stories about how right we are about whatever and how wrong they are about whatever. And we just build that resentment. It's like a little garden, like a little Lego set. You know, we're just adding to it. We're just growing the resentment, building our case against the other person. So we've got to pay attention to our own voice, right? Like, what am I telling? What story am I telling myself? And where did I learn it? Is it true? Does it look like the truth? Or does it look like the stories that the world has been telling me? Well, so the church offers remedies for these things. They are not rocket science. They are well known and well traveled. We see them in the service every week. And again, Sunday is an opportunity to do all this, right? The whole liturgy, going from start to finish, is a journey that we go through to deal with these things. We hear the truth over and over again about who we are and about what our lives are about. And we are invited, in light of that truth, to repent and believe, to turn over the lies, to turn over the coping mechanisms, and instead to receive Jesus' presence. But of course, these things aren't meant to stay on Sunday. Sunday is meant to teach us and train us and build us up so that we go out into the week, into our ordinary day-to-day lives, doing these things. So the tools are simple and straightforward. Silence. There's not a lot of silence in the service. I wish there was more. It's hard to fit it in. But silence is powerful and important. On Tuesdays, we have a gathering where we just sit quietly together for like 15 minutes at a go. Lunchtime. After hearing scripture read. Silence is a very specific, it's pretty obvious how it works, opportunity to stop coping and see what comes up. So it's in the service. It's a traditional remedy in the church for not listening. Yeah. Yeah.
And so I was like, okay, I'm going to do that. And I felt like I got in kind of a trance because I couldn't hear anything. Huh. I couldn't see anything because my eyes were closed.
Yeah.
I didn't even hear my breathing or my heartbeat, but I heard the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And to be honest, it scared me.
Yeah.
Because I was like, am I going crazy? but I heard it.
Yeah.
And it was the very first time I ever heard the Holy Spirit actually, like, really first time. I also realized that meditation and being quiet, because that's hard for me.
Yeah. Anybody who ever tries to do it will be surprised, I think, about how hard it is, and that they haven't, like, you don't realize how hard it is until you actually try to do it.
Especially in this day and age.
Yeah.
And with children.
Yeah.
It's really hard to be quiet and still. And I just want to encourage everybody to try it, because it's amazing.
Thank you. We need to talk more about that, and we will.
Okay.
We will talk more about that. That's very cool. So silence. It's sort of like, we know God's speaking. We can't make him do anything. We don't want to make him do anything. But what we can do with the Spirit, for instance, is put ourselves in the way of his work and movement. It's kind of like sleep. Nobody can make themselves go to sleep. I guess you can take an Ambien, but you can't make yourself go to sleep. But we all know how to put ourselves in the way of sleep, right? We make certain moves. We get in bed. And sleep takes us. It's sort of like that. We can't make God do stuff, But there are very specific and pretty dependable ways to put ourselves in the way of God and His voice and His working. So silence. We need silence in our lives. Worship. There's a lot of... I even hesitate to use the word worship because there's so much that means. But let's say praise, like music, singing. I think I alluded to this earlier in one of the things, but sometimes we may think of music and that kind of worship as manipulative. It's like, well, you're just trying to rev up my emotion so that I'll feel like something happened. But the analogy that I like to use is like a personal relationship. It's like my relationship with my wife. This is the analogy is our relationship with my relationship with God. It's like, if my relationship with her was purely factual and informational, no one would think that was healthy. Also, if it was purely emotional, no one would think that was healthy. You got to have both. And so it's not wrong in a relationship with God for there to be an emotional component to that. But if I give her flowers or play a song and dance with her, no one's going to say I'm manipulating her emotions. You know what I mean? It's just, we're connecting at that level. And so it is with God. It's not manipulative to have worship music or something like that we get caught up in emotionally. It's good. It feeds a true and real connection. And so music, for some people, doesn't seem to do much. For me, it's a really powerful thing. I connect with God a lot more through music. And so it's a thing that helps us make space to listen to God's voice in our lives. Music and worship. Prayer, clearly, right? There's so much that we could say about prayer that it deserves its own day. So next week, I'm going to be gone. But Robert is going to come. This is something we've never done before. And I think he's going to talk more about prayer and some prayer practices. He's been wanting to do that, so it's working out nicely. But let me just say that, you know, prayer is not technology to get God to do stuff for us, right? It's not we do it so that He will be indebted to us. It's not like that. It is an opportunity to submit our hearts and minds to Him in to be transformed. You know, when we pray, we will find that we want more what He wants. It's a place of intentionally submitting ourselves to Him and being reshaped. There are so many useful ways of thinking about entering into prayer. And so one that I would just commend, we've talked about not relying entirely on our willpower to get this stuff done, to make changes, but that we want new habits and practices. One of the oldest practices of the church, and they were doing this in the New Testament, it doesn't explain it, it's just taken for granted, but you can see it several places, is praying the hours. And that's just a thing where, like, in the morning, hey, you know what? I'm going to pray. Around noon, I'm going to pray. Around dinner time or after dinner, I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to do that every day, whether I feel like it or not. I could use a tool for that, like a lectionary, written prayers. I could do it extemporaneously. It can be a mix. But the simple discipline of having prayer built in at regular intervals in my life, not only is it a place to actually hear from God, having that routine like breaks down some of those barriers in my life that makes it so difficult to listen to Him in general. Because it helps me, it like refreshes my memory that He's around, you know? This paying attention work we've been talking about, it's a powerful tool in that direction. So it's not something we have to do, it's not law, it's just a useful tool that's been handed down by the church through the years. And Jesse put this together, and I think there's some more of them. If you want this, this is the Book of Common Prayer. It is the old tool of the Anglican Church. It has prayers for every day. I'm going to be honest, it is not user-friendly. If you want to know how to really use the prayers in here, I need to sit down with you one-on-one and explain how to use it. I don't want to scare you off of it. It's great. But it is a little bit confusing. Technology cuts both ways, right? It destroys our lives often, but it also has some upsides. So there are apps that the reason it's so hard to use is because it's like there's a template and then there are all these different pieces that you have to go looking for to figure out what to put in the different places. Well, a computer can just do that. And so these are two apps that you can download if you do that kind of thing. My Daily Office is a morning, it's just like daily prayers, daily office prayers, but it doesn't have the scripture built in that's associated with each day. But this is just the scriptures for each day. Very easy to use, so I commend that to you if you're interested in more of that kind of thing. How we doing? Another way that we so prayer, silence, praise are basic cures for our tendency not to hear God's voice in our life. Another is again, if we're using the service as a model for hearing from God, the sermon is kind of ties in with reading scripture, going back and reading the Bible as a daily practice, as a habit. Again, that, you know, we could do a whole day on that easily, but one thing I want to say is that whenever we listen to a sermon or whenever we go to read scripture, we're not going there to be entertained or even to get more information. Although, yeah, there's a place for teaching. There's a place for learning facts. We need to do that. I'm not saying that. But the primary work of preaching, and this is at least part of the time the goal when we're reading scripture, is not merely to be informed, to get more information, but it's to receive the proclamation of the gospel. And here's what I mean by that. The gospel proclamation is like, and this is a New Testament piece of imagery. So imagine that you live in like a tiny village, you know, a couple thousand years ago. And you know that, like, the king who's been in charge is not a good king. He's like an evil guy. And so he's been taxing you and your family hard, and your children have been carried away for, you know, to be soldiers or whatever. And just you've been ground down under this corrupt rule. But there's like this new ruler who's risen up, who's got an army, and they're having a big battle like 10 miles over the hill. And you're waiting to find out what the outcome of this battle will be. If the new people win, if the new king wins, that's going to mean like he's like from your like hometown, right? So like he's gonna, like, it's going to shower. You're like, everything's going to be great for you. But if it goes badly, like the old king, who was already a bad dude, knew that you're like in cahoots with the new king or the one who wants to be king, and so you're going to be punished horribly. So you're just like sitting in your house, waiting to see the outcome of the battle on the other side of the hill. And suddenly, you see from a distance, like, dust coming up, and a rider on a horse, you know, is coming, screaming over the hilltop and runs in, and you can't see them clearly, and then they proclaim, you know, who the winner of the battle was, and it was the guy that you were supporting. That's evangelion. That is the proclamation that there's a new king and that the old king has fallen, and that's what the apostles were doing. This is Roman language. When they went out to proclaim the gospel, it was, look, there is a new king and a new order under the new king, a new reality to live in. And so the order of darkness and corruption and oppression that you've been living under, it's been broken. You have been freed. Liberation has come. It's good news. So if you hear something like that, if you hear news that there's a new king, that's not information to file away and like, you know, oh, maybe I'll reflect some more on that later. It is a challenge because either you submit to the new king's rule or you don't. You're either a good subject or a rebel. There's no in between, right? It's either I receive this and accept this, your rule, or I don't. And so every proclamation of the gospel is the news that Jesus Christ is Lord and that under him there is freedom and a new way of life, and you've been invited to get in under that or not. There is a new reality that has been born. So how would you feel if you were that villager who got that news, right? Like, we talk about it being good news. It's that kind of news. So it's like there's a reality that we look around and see, the reality of the broken world all around us and in our own lives. But the gospel proclaims a reality that's hard to see and hard to believe in. The reality that Jesus is Lord in spite of all this mess. But we're invited by faith to trust that it's true and go live like it is true, even though it doesn't seem true. That's the church. The church is weird, but it's beautiful. And it offers a way of hope and life in the world that the world may never completely understand, but it's a testimony to the fact that Jesus is Lord. That's what we see in the early church. That's what we see in Acts. So we see down through the ages, a group of people living like Jesus was king, even when it seemed like he wasn't. And it produced a different way of life among them. It continues to produce a different way of life, and it's good news. Does that make any sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I think I'm going to have to stop with throwing new things out and wrap this up. I'm going to come back to what I've come back to before. And all the things that I'm saying, the goal is to pull back the curtain on things that have been going on in our hearts, going on in our lives. When we listen to God's voice, when we see the world's voice for what it really is, the response to that is called repentance. It's to say, okay, this isn't shame and guilt. This is, there's a better way. I'm going to go that way. I'm going to turn from this and go that direction. That's repentance. It means 180 turn. That was 360. 180. 180, and I'm going to go this new direction. Again, this is what Lent is for. It's like, hey, where in your life are you dead? Where have you been wrong? What are the practices of your life that are death to you? But you're addicted to them. You feel like if you get rid of them, it'll destroy you. Take a step in that direction. Hand it to Jesus. Give it to him a little bit. Whatever you can sustain, whatever you can take. And take a step on trusting him with that thing instead. Just try him. Just one. You don't have to solve your life today. It's the work of an entire lifetime and into eternity, and ultimately only he can do it. But just take a step. One step. What's the one step that he's inviting you into? One step into repentance. Again, that's the model of the service every week. We hear the gospel, we repent, but at the end we're invited to come to the table. And our coming is always in the context of the cross, remembering that Christ loved us enough to die. That's what Eucharist says. This is my body and my blood. I give my life for you. It's kind of a weird thing to bring up, but like in nature, like the strong thing always takes life from the weak thing, and that's where life comes from, right? The big animal eats the smaller animal. But in the kingdom of God, it's flipped. The all-powerful, the almighty, gives us to himself as food willingly so that we can have life. That's how much he loves us, and that teaches us that we can trust him. God is a good father, and a good parent, when the kid messes up, doesn't hate the kid and want to kick the kid out. Parent just wants better things for the kid. They're not indifferent to their mistakes, right? They don't not care. They care so much it hurts. And it hurts God. Again, the cross is the clear picture of that. So he invites us to come back, to receive his love and transformation. How do we do this? Not just by willpower, in the ordinary places of our day-to-day lives, creating habits and practices, even when we don't feel like it, of making room to notice how the world is shaping us and to make room for God to shape us. So it's not just a question of, like, what can I get away with? Like, what's allowed and what's not allowed? What's on the sin list and what's on the, like, you know, like, blessing list? It's like, let me just make the two lists and I'm going to, you know, do the stuff that God likes and not the stuff that he doesn't like so I won't get in trouble. It's the question is, what is it doing to me? How am I being changed? What am I pursuing and what is it doing to my soul? How is it transforming me? Because it is. So we make the space to be able to answer the question, and with the support of the community of faith and the help of the Holy Spirit, the direction of Scripture, we take on new habits and practices that align our lives with Christ and his ways. Good? The homework this week, it's pretty much always the same. You're going to maybe be noticing this. Is the question, is there space in your life to hear God? What's in the way? And if there's not, you know, why not? And you can just like, I don't remember what's on your sheets that I handed out, but if it's not on there, just Romans 5:8, right? Like if part of what is keeping you from making room to hear God is shame, While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That's the truth. He loved you unto death before you did anything right. So it's safe to go to him. Don't hide. Come to him and receive the truth that you are his beloved child. So I'm going to miss seeing you guys next week. But take this work and see what God brings up. Oh, and if you want a one-on-one session to understand the Book of Common Prayer, let me know and I'll do that. Yeah, and there's some back there. It's part of our lending program. Jesus, we love you. You are so good, even though we don't trust you to be a lot of the time. We can't follow you on our own. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us to lean into your grace. And may we do it today, not just in a week when everything we imagine will somehow finally be ready for that. Help us to do it today. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.